Welcome to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat with Scott Porth and Brent Kuhlman as we dare to be Lutheran. A joyful Eastertide to you. Don't you just love the hymns of Easter, Brent? Wonderful hymns.
Oh, yeah.
Wonderful hymns.
Magnificent.
And I'm glad it's not a short season where you get two Sundays and then off you go to something else.
Yeah, yeah. It is. It's a really joyous time when the Lord Jesus gives you the forgiveness that he won for you at Calvary. It's so undeserving and so unexpected. Somebody asked me after church, after the 10:30 Easter service, "Are you all right?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm fine." And they said, "But you look like you were crying." And I said, "I was.
Yeah,
I was." We were singing the last hymn, and it was just so awesome that the words of the hymn that confessed the truth of the scriptures just brought tears to my eyes. The older I get. And I've told people this. I'm an old man already. I mean, but the older I get, the more that these words in the hymns hit me like a ton of bricks. And it's like, really? Jesus did that for me? I'm rambling here, but I hope you'll bear with me. You know, when I was a young man, and I've said this before, but it bears repeating. When I was a young man, I thought, the older I get, the better I'll be. I'll get my life under control. I'll get these sins under control. Oh, good grief, the battle rages on, and it rages even more fiercely. It seems like the older I get, the worse I get with regard to the old Adam. And my point is that my baptism continues to bear a lot of fruit in my life, thank God. You know, I really am. Thank God that the Holy Spirit continues to work through that gift given to me so that I do battle against my sin until I die. And so when these hymns confess the truth of what a Savior Jesus is for such a sinner like me, it just blows me away.
Thank God that Christ instituted the office of the keys, and he's been exercising those keys in our lives. That is, to show us more and more the sinners that we are, calling us to repentance. And I think part of what you speak of there, Brent, is a life of being called to repentance. And then the pure joy, or to use Jesus' language, you know, the peace which one has.
Yeah, and that gave the disciples great joy. Their fear turned to joy. The psalm that we sing, "Create in me a clean heart, O God.
Mm-hmm.
Give me the joy of your salvation." Piggybacking on this, mature Christians, who are the mature Christians? They're the ones who are doing battle against their sin and who are seeking to receive and be given the forgiveness of sins that Jesus gives. And it is so ordinary. What's the right word? Help me out here. It's so it's not Hollywood style life,
right?
It's so ordinary and plain and mundane because the world does not pay attention to Christians who are actually doing battle against their sin. And this is the Holy Spirit at work in their life. Now, see, here we get, I've got tons of things just come flooding into my mind when I talk about these things. So, you know, here we are Lutherans, daring to be Lutheran. You want to be dare to be Lutheran? You want to be Holy Spirit-filled Christians? Well, you know that you're Holy Spirit-filled. You know that the Holy Spirit has Pentecosted you when you are concerned about your sin that you're committing and that you want forgiveness for Christ's sake and that you want to do better. Then you know you've been Pentecosted and Holy Spirited. You know, so all these Lutherans who are so worried about, we need to have a Pentecost in the church. We need to have a charismatic experience. Not bull. Bull. What we need is to learn how to live in and from our baptisms into Christ Jesus, by which we were given the Holy Spirit, you see.
Well, or like you said last week, we need to pay attention to Christ's words of institution. I mean, and you're right, we don't, because they are mundane, I guess.
Yeah, so when the pastor speaks to sinners, "I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and Son," you know what's happening there? Jesus is breathing the Holy Spirit upon his church and enlivening her.
I keep talking to my members about, you know, that scenario where the guest just walks in off the street and observes the divine service.
Ho-hum.
And what they must think.
Yeah, ho-hum, what a waste of time.
And see, I should probably rephrase that, because it's not just the stranger off the street. That's the temptation that the people sitting in the pews every week struggle with.
And the clergy who are leading it.
That's right.
I mean, we're two
right
clergy.
Between the eyes again. Thanks, Brent.
Well, the clergy are the worst.
Yeah.
Seriously, when I deal with clergy, they're the worst when it comes to these things.
Well, and we're always looking for something better. You know, this ho-hum every week, every day kind of stuff. We've progressed beyond that, and that's your point.
Yeah.
When you truly mature, yeah, the progressive ones are the ones who live lives of dependency.
Yeah. And I'm learning. I'm still learning that.
Now, if I was if I had a dependency upon drugs and alcohol or a sex addiction or something like that, then the world would take notice.
Yeah.
That would be juicy and spicy. But this dependent upon Christ.
Oh, we need to do a whole show or a whole paper on that. Is these Christians truly do need help because they're totally dependent on something that and the world, and see, this is the devil. The world, Neil Adam, wants to get us off this dependency.
Right. Right.
Namely, this dependency on Christ and his forgiveness.
That's when you'll be a free man, is when you're no longer dependent upon Christ.
Yeah, that's the lie, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry about the rant. But
there's so many other things that come flooding to mind. But
again, this is Matthew's gospel, where Jesus is calling people to repentance. We heard it earlier, or it was last week, I think it was. Mm-hmm. I don't even know where I'm
at. Yeah, that was last week.
Yeah, with the Herodians and those who, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now we've got another crowd who comes up to him.
Yeah, but it's really same story, or same hymn, second stanza. So Matthew 22, verse 23, the same day, Sadducees came to him. So we had Herodians before, now we have Sadducees. And these characters are on purpose. So they come to him, and they... The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, so they ask Jesus this question. Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So too the second and the third and all the way down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her.
Wait a minute. I thought the Sadducees didn't believe there'd be a resurrection.
Oh, they don't.
isn't that
But they'll make use of the resurrection. You know, strange bedfellows. Just like the Herodians.
Yeah.
You know, the religious authorities, they didn't have any use for the Herodians. But they'll make use of them.
To get rid of this
Jesus. If we can get Jesus. Sadducees, oh yeah, we'll pretend like, you know, the resurrection is something to us. If it means getting rid of you, Jesus.
Yeah, yeah.
So the trap's been set. They, you know, they've pulled back that vice, you know, the bear trap,
mm-hmm.
And it's now latched. Just now, step in it, Jesus.
So I want to review this. They say, Teacher, Moses said. Well, isn't that interesting? Because the Sadducees not only deny the resurrection, but they also deny most of the Old Testament as Scripture, don't they?
Right.
Well, if I remember correctly, they only said that the first five books of the Old Testament are God's word, right?
Right.
All the rest of it, not God's word.
Right. And just, I'm once again working from memory, which is dangerous, folks. and only the oral word?
I don't remember.
I think
that
they were big on just the oral word, and so the written scriptures, too, they.
That I don't remember.
Yeah, they can double check.
Yeah. They can Google that for us.
There you go.
But go ahead.
Well, teacher. I just love it when people come and address Jesus as teacher. The first question that pops to mind, really? Are you here to be taught?
Yeah, it's like, are you his disciples too? That's what people, and you know, I just having fun with this, the observer who's watching this would be saying, you bringing up them calling him teacher, they'd be saying, so have they become his disciples too? This doesn't look right.
Right.
What's going on here? They're not his disciples. This teacher talk, this teacher title is just a bunch of you know what.
Yeah. Are they sincere or are they seeing right through it as well?
I wouldn't doubt a lot of people saw right through this. And no doubt Nicodemus did. No doubt Joseph of Arimathea did as well. Because remember, they were disciples secretly. They saw right through these people.
Be like a Husker fan going up and embracing a Texas Longhorn fan. Wait a minute, something's up here. This doesn't look right.
Or an A&M fan. Let's put it this way. Well, have you ever been to an A&M football game?
The Red River
I'll never forget the first time I was down for an A&M football game and the hatred for Texas football down there. So, yeah, same thing. All right.
Well, I'll have to ask you about that later. What in the world you were doing down there?
Well, you have sawed-off horns down there on. You know, you've got all these window stickers, and you've got, instead of the longhorns facing upward, they're sawed off and they're downward.
Yep.
That's what they do. Okay. But it's interesting, you know, we don't believe in the resurrection, but nonetheless, they make the whole issue the resurrection. If a man dies and he doesn't have any children, his brother must marry the widow, raise up the children for his brother. Seven brothers among us, first married, died, having no children, left to his wife, to his brother. So to the second and the third, all the way down to the seventh. So in the resurrection, of the seven, whose wife will she be?
What a mess. What a mess we have here. What are you going to do with it, Lord, teacher?
Okay, well, that's verse 29. You're wrong. Wow. Again, what do we got going? I have to repeat this. Jesus, he's not a hypocrite. He does what he says. When he institutes an office of the keys, he actually does them. You're wrong. You know, I'll never forget once when I was listening to a lecture in person by John Kleinig. And during Q&A, someone asked him a question and then made an assertion. And I'll never forget when he said, "No, that's not right. You're wrong." And I was absolutely astounded because I don't hear pastors ever say that. Do you? Very rarely. Jesus does. And we've been put into this apostolic ministry to say such things when people are. But be careful, you'll suffer if you say that, nonetheless, if it's true.
Yeah, we remain locked behind doors for fear of their...
That's right. But you're wrong. And notice why they're wrong. And that's why you and I are wrong on a lot of things, you know, in our life and everybody, because you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God.
Notice the standard for right and wrong, right? The scriptures.
That's right.
God himself.
For in the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, I have to say, they don't become angels. Let's get over it, folks. Let's teach people that when people die, they don't become angels. They're like angels in the sense of what?
Well, they're without an end. They're eternal now.
But they're not going to die.
They're immortal.
When you're in heaven and have eternal life, you're not going to die.
And this is, I think, a good point to bring this up, too. Why?
And you'll be confirmed in that bliss as well,
right,
on the last day.
Right, like just the angels. Yeah. You know, so many times at a funeral or whatever, you know, you'll hear that kind of language. Oh, now they've become an angel and they're watching over you. Why do you want to lower your loved one to the status of angel? See, we have this misconception that angels are above man. But like all the rest of creation, they have been created for the sake of man. Man, male and female, is the pinnacle of God's creation.
Yeah.
So when you say that your loved one has died and become an angel,
I got news for
rather
you.
Rather than truly the human being that they've been created to be.
The angels are shocked when we talk like this.
You've demoted
them. The angels are offended when we talk like this. I think I can say that categorically. The angels are not pleased whatsoever when preachers and people get up and say, this person now is an angel in heaven. He or she has now earned her wings. You know, this kind of talk. They're offended by that. Because why? You're wrong. You don't know the scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. You know, the thing about it is we've been created as man and woman, male and female. And so when we're raised on the last day, that maleness, that femaleness, that humanness will be, fulfilled.
Right.
Fulfilled. Redeemed completely and totally. You know, for our eyes to see. All right, so you don't become angels. But he says you don't even know anything. In the resurrection, you're not married anymore. That's the point. Yeah, there's a resurrection, boys, but wrong question.
Right.
Because there isn't going to be any marriage in heaven.
Nice try.
Yeah.
I'm not going to step into that one. You're wrong. Imagine that. Actually coming out and saying to somebody, you're wrong. Well, that's the first step in the life of dependency upon a Christ who forgives sinners. We'll take a break, back after this.